Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Hello and welcome back. This is Father Robert Nixon here, and this is the commentary series on Abandonment to Divine Providence by Jean-Pierre de Cussade. Today is day 20 in our series, and we're going to be continuing with Book 2, Chapter 4, progressing through sections 8 through to 10 of this chapter. Before we delve into the contents and the thoughts we will encounter therein, let us stop for a moment and pray to Almighty God for his wisdom and guidance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you are the wisdom and the strength of God. This God is the being in which we live, move, and exist. It is him who is our ultimate happiness, our ultimate goal, our way, our truth, and our life. Let us give up everything which holds us back, which cause us to resist his loving will, and commit ourselves entirely to you, who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. So we're moving on now to some more pieces of practical advice for people who are approaching this state of abandonment to divine providence. And section 8 is entitled Self-Guidance, a Mistake. And he says, God imparts to the soul in the state of abandonment by means which seem more likely to destroy it. Now, when he says self-guidance is a mistake, what he's not saying here is that you need to go and get someone else to guide you. He's saying rather that you need to submit your own judgments about what's good for your spiritual life and so forth entirely to the will of God. One of the great ironies of the spiritual life is often when we are making the greatest progress, it can actually feel like we're going backwards. And of course, the reverse is true as well. When we feel like we're doing wonderful things in our spiritual life, sometimes, in fact, we're just kind of going off the path that we're rejoicing more in our personal accomplishments or learning. But he's saying it's more typical of the soul which is progressing, which is being led by God, to sense that it's not being led, which is a kind of paradoxical, but it is a common experience, and I think sufficiently common to say that de Cussade really knows what he's talking about in this. He says, there is a time when God would be the life of the soul, and himself accomplish its perfection in secret and unknown ways. Then, all its own ideas, this is the soul's ideas, lights, industries, examinations, and reasonings become sources of illusion. After many experiences of the sad consequences of self-guidance, the soul recognizing its uselessness and finding that God has hidden and confused all the issues, is forced to fly to him to find life. It is then that God becomes the source of life, not by means of ideas, lights, or reflections, for all this is no longer anything to it but a source of illusion, but in reality and by his grace, which is hidden under the strangest appearances. And he's talked about some of these strange appearances before, and maybe strange isn't quite the right word, but rather mundane or commonplace or unexciting, or even unpleasant or tedious, because it's often through such things that God is really drawing the soul into closer union with himself. And he warns us against the dangers of kind of self-diagnosing directors of our own souls, of trying to work out what we need, where we're going right, where we're going wrong, and evaluating how much progress we've made, or whether we're making progress, or whether we're going backwards even. And he tells us that the languor and weakness of souls in the state of abandonment are only illusory appearances, which they ought to defy with confidence. God sends them, or permits them, in order to give opportunities for the exercise of faith and abandonment, which are the true remedies. So I think this is very important, that when we feel as if our spiritual life is not progressing, or our life in general is not going in the direction in which we want it, these are in fact opportunities for the deeper reliance on faith and on the grace of God. And by relying on these things, which are always available, we become more fully open to them. So in fact, they become the source of progress and strength. And as I've quoted St. Paul before, that it's in weakness that our strength exists. So this is a paradox, but is repeatedly experienced and observed in the course of the spiritual life. In our next section, section 9 of chapter 4, it's entitled Divine Love, the Principle of All Good. And he says that to those who follow this path, divine love is all sufficing. And throughout this section, he advances the argument that love of God, pure love of God, in itself is in fact a sufficient source of grace, of moral direction, of spiritual progress, that as long as we sincerely love God, that we're going to be going in the right direction and basically doing the right thing. And he talks about this very beautifully. He says, the whole art of abandonment is simply that of loving, and the divine action is nothing else than the action of divine love. How can it be that these two loves, meaning the love of the soul for God, which causes it to abandon itself fully to Him, His providence, and the love of God for the soul, which is manifested in all of the divine actions, which of course is everything which we encounter in this life, to continue, that these two loves seeking each other should do otherwise than unite when they meet? How can the divine love refuse aught or anything to a soul whose every desire it directs? And how can a soul that lives only for Him refuse Him anything? Love can refuse nothing that love desires, nor desire anything that love refuses. So this is quite beautiful here, and it brings to mind, of course, the writings of Solomon in the Song of Songs. And we hear about the lover and the beloved. And I think this is a wonderful metaphor for God and the soul. And if you think about two human beings who really love each other, they do everything to please each other, and it brings them into union because there's nothing that could possibly divide them. They find their happiness in the happiness of the other. So we find our happiness in the fulfillment of God's will. And God's will also finds its happiness in our salvation, in our union with Him. Of course, the ultimate goal of love is this union between God and the soul. And he talks a little bit more about the practical effects of this divine love, the moral effects of it. And he says, divine love is to those who give themselves up to it without reserve the principle of all good. To acquire this inestimable treasure, the only thing necessary is greatly to desire it. Yes, God asks only for love, and if you seek this treasure, the kingdom in which God reigns alone, you will find it. If your heart is entirely devoted to God, it is itself, for that very reason, the treasure and the kingdom that you seek and desire. So this is quite astonishing, that the kingdom of God lies within our hearts. But this is assuming, of course, that our hearts thoroughly love God. And he deals with the question of, you know, what about people, and I guess there's quite a lot of people who say, well, you know, I really want to love God, but I just don't somehow feel it. And he talks about that here. He says, the desire to love God is truly to love him. And because we love him, we wish to become instruments of his action in order that his love may be exercised in us and by us. Okay, let's think about it. The desire to love God is the same as really loving him. And that's true, because why would you desire to love someone or something unless you actually did love it? So that is, you know, I think something important to bear in mind, that if we, you know, if we find, look into our heart and say, you know, I don't love God as much as I should, maybe, or I don't feel the kind of ardor which some of the saints express and so forth, that very desire to do that is the same as the real thing. And it brings to mind something which John of the Cross said, which I think is very pertinent to what he's covering here, that the desire to pray is in fact prayer. So we don't need to get hung up on whether we are actually managing to achieve these things. As long as we want to do them, we are in fact achieving them. And he talks about then that goodwill has nothing to fear. And this is goodwill is more or less synonymous with love. If it falls, it can only do so under the almighty hand which guides and sustains it. It is this divine hand which turns it again to face the goal from which it has strayed, which replaces it in the right path when it has wandered. In it, the soul finds resources for the deviations to which the blind faculties which deceive it render it subject. Okay, the failings into which good souls fall are put an end to by abandonment. Never can goodwill be taken unawares. That all things work for its good is an article of faith. And this is very important, that if we are genuinely motivated by the love of God and goodwill, ultimately everything we do will turn out right for our own salvation. This is not to say that we'll never make mistakes, as he points out, but a mistake made through good intentions can never be a sin as such, can never be an evil thing. If you think about, if you love a human being and you're doing something to try to be nice to them or try to make them happy, and you know, you make a mistake, so in fact it annoys them or whatever, then sure, you've made a mistake, but you haven't actually committed a sin against them or done something wrong. And as long as we love, we'll never do anything wrong, which I think is a truly wonderful and reassuring thought. And finally, in section 10, he tells us we must see God in all his creatures. And this has been something of a recurrent theme. And of course, it's a common experience of the saints to encounter the divinity, to encounter God in everything in life, in other people, in nature, in works of art and so forth. In the liturgy, of course, in the sacraments, goes without saying. So we need to be open, to open our eyes to perceive God in this. And he says, of what use are the most sublime illuminations, the most divine revelations, if one has no love for the will of God? A simple soul, enlightened only by faith, can never tire of admiring, praising, and loving the order of God, of finding it not only in holy creatures, but even in the most irregular confusion and disorder. One grain of pure faith will give more light to a simple soul than Lucifer received in his highest intelligence. The devotion of the faithful soul to its obligations, its quiet submission to the intimate promptings of grace, its gentleness and humility towards everyone, are of more value than the most profound insight into the mysteries. I think this is a truly wonderful thing here, that we need to see things through the eyes of faith, and that it is in this that we find our greatest illumination. As he said, not only seeing God in things which are obviously holy or good, but even in the chaos and disorder, to recognize him as the reigning presence who rules all things by his great love and providence. And so this brings us to the end of day 20 in our study of the abandonment to divine providence. Thank you so much for listening to me and joining me on this wonderful journey of this full surrender of our souls into the loving hands of our God. Until then, may that same loving, merciful, and wise God protect and bless you very abundantly. Thank you.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by Tan. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from Tan, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including Abandonment to Divine Providence and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.